I love that song. I've never heard that before. Thank you, Patrick. In fact, the one before that I hadn't heard either. They're both beautiful songs, but I really like Ancient Words and, boy, the prayer. May we receive them with open hearts. That's exactly the way we should come into this service, praying that our hearts will be open to receive whatever God has us. Thank you so much for the warm welcome you have given me so far. You've been very kind, and you have fed me well. Thank you to all you ladies who prepared, and that gentleman or two who prepared a dish, probably. Thank you. Delicious. Really appreciate that. And it's kind of sad to think that after this session, we'll be halfway through the meeting. But, of course, it's three more days, but six lessons in all. But thank you again for having me and for being so gracious. And again, I found out something about Brian I didn't know. Brian was baptized at High Rock Bible Camp. I didn't know that. And it just makes me want to say, because I see so many kids in this congregation, Bible camp should be used. I mean, take advantage of the opportunity, because look at Brian. And our campus minister, where I'm at Central in Johnson City, was baptized at High Rock Bible Camp. And there's probably somebody here that has been baptized in that way as well. But parents, do everything you can. And Bible camp is such a powerful experience when it's done by faithful brethren. I'm so happy to be here with Brian and Lisa and Barrett and Micah. And to get to know you as well. I've met some wonderful people, and I just look forward to the rest of our time together. So I'm told I have only 2 hours to finish this lesson on angels, so we better... I'm joking. Relax. Let's turn our attention now to the Word of God and see what we can learn there. Let's imagine that we have received a threat. And it's a serious threat, and it gets us very worried. And so we phone the police and report it. And they say, okay, we've got you covered. We're going to send somebody over there to guard your house until we get this thing figured out. And a few minutes later, there's a knock on the door, and we open the door, and how comfortable do we feel? And we're wondering, what kind of protection is this? Really? Is that who you're going to send to help me? Well, the reason I introduced the lesson in this way is that we are living in a world in which we are threatened spiritually. We often forget that. We act as if there's no real danger posed against us. But we forget, as Peter said, that Satan is like a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. So we are constantly under threat. Well, what kind of protection do we have? What kind of help does God give us? Well, the Bible says angels are there. But is that really the kind of help that we need? And what we've got there on the screen is the way we often portray angels in our culture. I'm not saying this is what the Bible has. Far from it. But isn't that the way people often think of angels, as soft and, you know, adorable creatures and wings and halos? And so much of what we think about angels did not come from the Bible. So I want to ask, what does the Bible say? Does it say anything? And in fact, it says a lot about angels, quite a lot. And so we're going to look at just one aspect of angels. In fact, I did an entire series on angels once. This is just one of the lessons from that series. But we're going to talk today about how angels are powerful and how that ought to be a blessing to us, a comfort to us as we make our way through a very dangerous world. So again, I urge you to get your Bible, follow along. I'll give you time to get there before I start reading it. And that's because I don't want you to hang your salvation on me or on Brian or anyone. You study the Bible for yourself, and we'll try to help. But sometimes we can be mistaken. We don't want to be, but that's where you can help us by making sure we're telling you what the Word of God really says. First of all, let's do this, a brief survey of the power that angels have. And I say brief, there's going to be a lot of passages that I'm going to mention in this section. We're going to go through them fairly quickly. But what I want you to see is the Bible says these are very powerful beings. They're not at all like that cuddly, childish figure. They're much more than that. We'll begin in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. And right away in this passage, we are told that angels are something that we often don't even think of them as being. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. And here David says this, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure." And so right away we learn there in verse 20 of Psalm 103 that angels excel in strength. They are mighty beings. And what I'm going to show you in many of the passages that will follow is that's right. They are very powerful. They're not to be trifled with, not to be underestimated. They are indeed very powerful. So let's begin that survey of their power by going to Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11 and verse 13. But you probably remember Genesis 19 is where Sodom and Gomorrah meet their end. Lot and his uncle Abraham had traveled through the region, and Abraham said, you take your choice of the land, and Lot saw the land over towards Sodom. He said it was beautiful and, you know, a really good choice land. So he took that, and then as time went on, they moved closer and closer, and now they're right in the city of Sodom. And so now God has come to Abraham in chapter 18. Two angels accompany him. And the angels continue on their journey. They're going down to see whether the outcry against Sodom is as reported. Now, God already knew that. But God is always just. He always said, okay, I'm going to check it out and make sure. And sure enough, it is a very wicked city. But I want you to notice what we find there in Genesis 19, verses 10 and 11. And this is where the two men have come into the home of Lot, and now the men of Sodom have gathered outside, and they are pounding on the door. They're yelling for Lot to bring out those two guests. And I don't need to go into detail as to why they were doing that, but it was wickedness, of course. It was wickedness. So now it looks like Lot himself is in danger. So in verse 10, the men, and it's talking there about the angels, the two angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Now I want you to think, how did they do that? Because we've got a mob outside. These are angry, desperate men, and they're threatening to kill Lot now, it looks like. How do they just reach out the door and pull him in and close the door without a whole lot of other people coming in as they have the door open? Well, that's part of why we're saying angels are pretty powerful. Verse 11. Now we're told what they do with those men that are outside. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness. They struck them with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. And you may be thinking, well, is that permanent blindness? Doesn't really matter because time was up for the whole city of Sodom. And that's what they say. When you go on down to verse 13, now they're talking to Lot. They're telling him to get anybody in his family that he can to leave now because the city is in danger. And look at what they say in verse 13. We will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So here are angels who are ministers of God. They are servants of God. And their mission is to destroy the city of Sodom. And they do that. As you read on throughout the rest of the chapter, it is a firestorm. It is hail and brimstone coming down out of the sky. Fire and brimstone coming down out of the sky. And it's just a total destruction. That's the power of these two angels. And you stand back and you say, who are these? Look at how powerful they are, that they can blind all the men with just a stroke, and then now the city is gone. That gives you an idea of the power of the angels. Go to Numbers chapter 22, another example of the power of angels. Numbers 22, and in verse 31, we'll read that in just a moment, but here we've got Balaam, and you're familiar with the account of Balaam, and most of us immediately think, well, that's where the talking donkey comes in. Yes, it is. But we've also got this that we're going to look at. But Balaam was a prophet, not a true prophet. He was a prophet for hire. And he was really wanting to get the money that Balak was offering. And so that would mean cursing the people of Israel. God said, no, you will bless my people. And that's all he could do. Every time he opened his mouth, it was a blessing. But I want you to see what happens now in Numbers 22, verse 31. Here's Balaam on the back of that donkey. The donkey will not move. It crushes his leg by leaning up against a wall. And now Balaam begins beating the donkey. That's when the donkey talks. And now, verse 31. Then the Lord opens Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. There is an angel with a drawn sword. Now, we don't know how large this angel was. That's not told to us, but it must have been fearful. Because what does Balaam do? He falls down on his face, and now he realizes what a mistake he has made. And so, there again, you see the indication, angels are powerful. Another passage we could look at, I'm not going to read this one, I'll just mention it. 1 Chronicles 21, 1 Chronicles 21, verses 14 through 16. This is where David has committed the sin of numbering Israel. Evidently, and we're not told many details about why this was a sin, but it looks like David was putting more trust in how many soldiers he had than in the fact that God was with them. That looks like the sin. But regardless, there is a great plague that comes on the people of Israel, and 70,000 have already died. And then we're told in 1 Chronicles 21, David now saw this angel between heaven and earth with a drawn sword. And again, you see the idea that God has given this angel power to do destructive things. It is a very fearful sight, and David is truly humbled when he sees that. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We'll read this passage, 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 21. And the scene here is a siege that has been laid against the city of Jerusalem. Sennacherib is the king of Assyria, and he has come to Jerusalem. He has set up his troops all around, so nobody gets in, nobody goes out, and they're going to starve the people out unless they come out and surrender. And Sennacherib says, I'll take you down like I have everybody else. And God has another idea. In fact, that's what we read now in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 21. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he, that is the king of Assyria, returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with a sword. There is pretty shameful ending to the reign of King Sennacherib. But there's another angel. And how powerful was this one? Well, it says he struck down every mighty man of valor, every leader, every captain. How many men was that? In another place, I believe in the parallel, we find in 2 Kings, 185,000. 185,000 men in one night were killed by this angel that the Lord sent. And again, you have to say, wow, powerful. These are powerful beings. Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. And I know many of the children here would know this story very well. That's about Daniel. Yeah, I see some heads nodding there. Daniel in the lion's den, and these were hungry lions. I don't want to be around hungry lions, do you? I don't want to be around a hungry lion. But that's what happened to Daniel. He would not bow down and worship the way they told him. And so they put him in a den of lions overnight. But the next morning, when the king cried out, "Are you still there? Are you all right, Daniel?" He said, "Of course I am." And here's what else he says in Daniel 6, verse 22. "My God sent his angel. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." So how is it a man can spend an entire night in the midst of hungry lions and not be harmed? God sent an angel and shut the mouths of the lions, and they did not bother him that night. Again, the power of angels. Acts chapter 5, verse 19. Are you getting the idea? I'm hoping you'll see. Wow, there's a lot of passages that talk about the power of angels, and there are. Acts chapter 5 and verse 19. Here we have the apostles. They've been put in prison in Jerusalem, and they're in trouble. And yet, look at what we find in Acts 5 and verse 19. "At night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out." He opened the prison doors and brought out the apostles. And when they sent to get them, they said, "Well, they're not here anymore." And they found them back where they were, preaching in the temple. And when you go further into Acts chapter 12, you see another episode similar to that. We'll not read this one, but here is where King Herod has just put to death James, the first of the apostles to die for his faith. And he saw that this pleased the Jews, and so he said, "Well, I'll do even better, and I'll get Peter," who was probably perceived as the chief of the apostles. I don't think Peter would ever say that, but that's how he may have been perceived by many. And so now Peter is in what we would call today maximum security. He is in the midst of the prison. He is sleeping between two guards. He is chained. There's at least a couple of gates that have to be open. And yet what happens? This angel comes during the night. He loosens the chains. He opens the doors. He opens the iron gate into the city. Again, how does that happen? Angels are powerful. Matthew 26, verse 53. And we'll end this survey of how powerful angels are by looking at this. And in fact, there's a song that we sing that is based on this. But this is where Jesus is in the garden, and the mob has just come to arrest him. And Peter does what he thought he was going to be able to do. He pulls out his sword and starts swinging away. And in fact, he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. But that's when Jesus tells him, "Put your sword away, Peter." And then he says this in Matthew 26, verse 53. "Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Our song says he could have called 10,000 angels. But most authorities will tell you that a legion in the Roman system of enumeration represented about 6,000 soldiers. And Jesus said, "I could call more than 12 legions of angels." That's more than 72,000. And in some translations it says, they would be here at once. They would be here now. It's not like we have to, you know, send off a fax and, okay, we'll have to pull them together and maybe in a couple of days we can be there, Jesus. No, it was immediately. Jesus knew that if he just said the word, God would send all those angels. It would only take one, really, but the point is, look at all of these that are at the disposal of the Son of God, and yet he chose not to use that so that he could die for us. Is that not amazing that Jesus would do that for us? Well, there are dozens of passages in the Bible that speak of angels and their work and their power. And what we need to do is just see that these are incredible beings and they are servants of God. In fact, you may have read comic books or been to movies that talk about superheroes, like this fellow on the screen right now. And there's plenty of others like that. And And you think, man, wouldn't that be great if we had somebody like that? And anytime you put up the bat light in the sky, you know, there's Batman. He's come to save us from this criminal. And yet we walk out of the theater knowing, well, that's just fiction. You know, be nice, but it's just fiction. This is a book of truth. And this tells us there's far more superheroes than we realize. There are angels that have power that is far greater than any of those superheroes. And that, to me, is pretty awesome, pretty amazing. But now let's ask this question. Do we benefit from that power? I mean, it's one thing to know that that power is there, but can I believe that there is anything there that will help me? Does the Bible say anything about that, that these powerful angels would ever even consider coming to my rescue? Well, that's a fair question. And let's begin by looking at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. And just think about this statement for a moment. In fact, I would urge you to meditate on it later in the day. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. And this is in the midst of two chapters, the first two chapters of Hebrews, where the writer is talking about how Jesus is greater than the angels. But he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now, who's he talking about there? Those who will inherit salvation. Well, I want to inherit salvation. I bet several, if not all of you, want to inherit salvation. Could that be talking about us? I think absolutely it is. Now, how that will happen, when it will happen, I can't answer that because the details are not provided. But this is an amazing statement that says they are ministering spirits. That is, they serve God, and often it is for the purpose of us who are trying to live this life in a way that is victorious. So does the Bible say anything about how angels serve God's people? Well, again, let's just look at a few passages very briefly, and I think we'll see. Yeah, there are some things there. Matthew 4, verse 11, Luke 22, 43, we won't read these, but you know what they talk about. Jesus in Matthew 4 is being tempted. He had been fasting for 40 days, and then the devil comes and tempts him for, you know, those three temptations, and I guess we can't imagine how depleted Jesus was. I mean, hunger, yes. Being out in the elements, yes. But just the struggle with Satan and overcoming those temptations. And then at the end, after Satan is gone, we're told that angels came and ministered to him. We don't know exactly what was involved in that, but they were there to help Jesus, who had resisted the devil, the same way we will resist him if we do, and that is by the power of the Word of God. And then in Luke 22, there he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is struggling in prayer. He is wrestling with this decision. He does not look forward to the suffering of the cross. He says, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But he knows there isn't. And in the midst of that struggle, an angel came and ministered to him, it says. Now again, we don't know what that meant, but the idea is clear. When he needed it most, there was an angel there to help. And does that say anything about us? Psalm 91 talks more about people like us. Now Jesus was like us, I think we all know that. He was in the flesh, he was tempted the way we are, except he never sinned, and in that way he's not like us. But this, in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, here's a psalm that Israel sang for centuries. We don't sing it, but it was a song they sang. And listen to this message of hope that they sang about. Psalm 91 and verses 11 and 12. He, talking about God, shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, you immediately recognize that as a scripture that Satan quoted in one of those temptations. Except he was abusing it. He was misusing that promise of God. And Jesus pointed that out. But here the writer is saying that God has given angels charge over his... He has given charge to the angels to watch over his people. Now, don't take the idea literally that if you ever stub your toe against a stone, that somehow the angels failed in their duty. That's not the point. This is a figurative way of saying they can take care of you. That's really the whole idea, is they can help you in times where you need help. And so there again, you see, there is some personal comfort that we can get that, yes, these angels may indeed be nearer than we ever imagine. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. And here's one that has, again, caused a lot of people to think and draw some conclusions that are not valid. But Jesus here is talking about the seriousness of causing one of these little ones to stumble. And little ones there could refer to children. It could mean just any disciple. But if I do something that causes another person to sin, I've done something very serious. How serious? Well, listen to what he says in Matthew 18 and verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Their angels. Now, a lot of people will say, well, don't you know about guardian angels? And we're thinking a lot of times about the movie It's a Wonderful Life, and how this angel named George, was it? Or I forget what it was, but you know, he was assigned to this fella, and he stayed with him. And that's what we often think. That's not what this says, though. It says their angels, and it's in the plural. It means simply that there are angels sometimes that are watching over us, and that if we cause one of these little ones to sin, then we're going to have to deal with them. And that's not a trivial thing. We need to recognize how serious an offense we have committed. Psalm 104 and verse 4, and this one is cited in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7, so we know that there are, again, some current applications of it. But Psalm 104 and verse 4, listen to what the writer says about how the angels sometimes operate. It says there, who makes his angels spirits. That could also be translated wind. Spirits may be the best, I'm not sure, but he says his ministers a flame of fire. And again, you're not to say, well, there's a fire, is that an angel? I don't think that's what we are led to believe, but it simply means that God can cause them to adapt, to become whatever they need to become in order to carry out his will. They are adaptable to the situation. And again, it makes us think, wow, these angels are really amazing. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21. Daniel 9 and verse 21. Daniel was struggling in prayer. He was really trying to understand a vision that he had been given. And this is told to us in that setting. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, you've heard of Gabriel, I trust. We encounter him, you know, when the announcement is made to Joseph and also to Mary about the child that they would have, that Mary would have. It wasn't Joseph's, But he says, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Flew? That's what it says. Does that mean, therefore, that angels have wings? And that's how they are all. In fact, the illustrations I chose for the PowerPoint, I think almost all of them have wings in the picture. But is that what the Bible says, that they have wings? Well, we know that the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, had those figures with wings, but is that angels? And why would angels need wings? Birds need them to beat the air. Without the resistance of the air, wings are of no benefit. Why would angels need wings to fly? But the point is, they can move swiftly. They can move far faster than we can. And if it's needed, if it's something God intends, they'll be there. Again, we don't know all the details. We don't know when or where or how. But there again, it shows they have that ability to come to our aid at a moment's notice. Luke 16:22, and this is maybe one of the most dear to me. And I've done a number of funerals in the years that I preached. And this is one that I often turn to try to extend comfort to a family whose loved one is a Christian. And Jesus, in telling this account about the rich man and Lazarus, whether it's a parable or a true account, don't know, it doesn't matter. But it says, it was that the beggar, Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. You notice how abrupt that is? You know, he died and was buried, and that's about all you could say. Of course, it goes on to tell more, but I love that idea that when it comes my time to leave this life, how am I going to find my way home to Abraham's side if that's, you know, where I'm headed? How am I going to get there? Will I know the way? And this at least says angels escorted him. They carried him to Abraham's bosom. And I've been in the room on three or four different occasions when someone died. I didn't hear the rustle of angels' wings, as we sometimes sing, but I believe by faith they probably were there. If what Jesus is saying is typical of the departure of a Christian, and I take it as that, I think that's one of the ways that angels help the child of God. And then Hebrews 12:22, and this one kind of sums up just how incredible it is what we have as Christians. Because I think we sometimes minimize it. We say, well, yeah, maybe so. You know, who knows whether we have angels watching over us or aiding us. Listen to what the writer says here in Hebrews 12:22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Innumerable. That means you can't count them. There are so many. And he's saying, in this covenant, that's what he's talking about, the covenant that we're under now. We haven't come to Mount Sinai that is shaking and, you know, lightning and thunder, and we're afraid of it. That's what he had said in the verses prior to that. We have come to a place that is wonderful, and we've come to this innumerable company of angels. Well, why are they there if they have no connection with us? I don't know. I don't claim to have all the answers. But what I'm showing you are things in the Word of God that I think point very clearly in the direction that they are there to help us when we need that help. And again, when that is, I can't say, but they're there. 2 Kings, we'll close the scriptural part of our lesson with this. 2 Kings 6 and verse 17. This is when Elisha and his servant were in the city, and the king of Syria was so frustrated because every time they had planned an attack against the people of Israel, somebody snitched on them, he said. That's not what it says in the original Hebrew, but that's the idea. Somebody reported on them, and so they were always ready when they attacked. So he said, it has to be the prophet Elisha. We're going to get rid of him. And so they circled the entire city. There was no way out. And the servant of Elisha looked up and he said, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We are completely surrounded. We are doomed. And Elisha made that incredible statement, there are more with us than there are with him. Well, how can you say that, Elisha? All I see are the Syrian army, you know, the soldiers in the Syrian army. You say there's more with us than with them? And that's when Elisha said this. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And indeed, they were saved by God's power. Well, does that mean that today we ought to pray right now, Lord, open our eyes so we can see those angels? We don't need to pray that because God will open our eyes if we read. That's the purpose of this book, is to open our eyes. No, these eyes have never seen an angel. I don't even claim to have ever thought I saw an angel, unless I'm talking about my wife, and you can tell her I said that. But by faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. And thus I believe that angels are there to help. There was a book published in 2011. A former FBI agent, Lily Leonardi, wrote In the Shadow of a Badge. And she was on the scene after the plane crash in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. You remember September 11th, 2001, and one of the planes was aimed, it looks like, toward the White House. And yet those heroic people on board rushed the cabin and caused the plane to divert and crash. Well, she says she came upon the scene and she saw a field of angels standing guard over all those dead bodies. I'm dubious. I'm skeptical of things like that. I'm not going to say no, absolutely not, but neither am I convinced. And there's all kinds of things like that out there in the bookstores. You can find numerous books about angels and how somebody saw an angel here and saw an angel do this or that. And sometimes I'm convinced it's just to sell the book and to make money. But again, we have this book, and it is a book of truth. It tells us what we need to know and no more. I mean, we've got lots of questions, but God did not see fit to give us all the answers. But it's enough to know that He'll take care of us. And if that means using His angels to minister for those who will inherit salvation, then He'll do that. But I have more confidence. That helps me even more, knowing that they're there and that if necessary, God will use them for that purpose. And again, today, I just simply say, if you're not yet in the family of God, if you don't have the assurance that angels are there to help you, why would you wait one more minute to put on Christ in baptism? The plan of salvation is so simple. You hear the gospel preached, you make up your mind. Do you believe it or not? Yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I believe it enough that I will turn away from sin. I will repent of my sins. And I will confess Him before others, beginning here and now, but going all throughout my life. And I will allow someone to baptize me, bury me in water, and coming up out of that grave, I know my sins will be forgiven. I know it, not because I see sins in the water after I come out, but I walk by faith, not by sight. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or do you need to repent of sins that have been in your life so that you will know without any doubt you are sheltered by God? Whatever you need, don't put it off. Come as we stand and sing.